What the world needs now is love. Sweet love. People have been singing that for the last 50 years. Love is the only thing there's just too little of. Ah, God knew that in the Garden of Eden, right after the fall. And that's why already there, God made a promise of the gift of love. But what is that love supposed to look like? You know, the song says love, sweet love, and that sounds like it's really soft and sentimental. Is that the kind of gift that God is going to give us? In the next few weeks, as we lead up to Christmas, we're going to be looking at the prophecies of Isaiah to help us understand just what is that gift of love that God knows that we need. So I would invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63, and you can see that we'll be reading a longer section of Isaiah. So I would encourage you to open up your Bibles, and we'll read it section by section. As you're opening up your Bibles there, I would just like to introduce to you the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's ministry begins in the 700s BC. His first 35 chapters deals with the Assyrian threat. The Assyrian Empire was threatening the existence of the nation of Judah. And then there is this historical bridge, chapters 35 to 39, that all happen in 701 BC. And I would encourage you this week, as part of your homework, to read this historical bridge to kind of understand the background of Isaiah. Now, in this historical bridge, twice King Hezekiah just hits it out of the ballpark. He is facing a life and death situation, and he brings his need before God in prayer, and God gives a miraculous answer. But then in chapter 39, he strikes out. Because in chapter 39, the Babylonians come, and rather than trust in God, who has just given him miraculous deliverance twice, he trusts in his own political intrigue, and he tries to curry the favor of the Babylonians to make them his ally. And so Isaiah comes in the end of chapter 39 and says, you know, these Babylonians that you want to be your ally, these are the guys who are going to come and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. And then something incredible happens. As Isaiah continues his prophecy, he begins to speak to a generation that will experience that Babylonian destruction. He's speaking to a generation that hasn't even been born. He speaks words of comfort. And right in the middle of that book of comfort, chapters 40 to 66, is chapter 53. Now, if I say Isaiah 53 and passages don't immediately come to your mind, guess what? You have more homework to do. And if you want to do that homework right now and start reading Isaiah 53 and ignore me, that's okay. You will be blessed by that too. But Isaiah 53 is the center section, the key part that says God's gift of love is the suffering servant who will take our place under the punishment for our sins. And then our lesson for today is after that promise of God's gift of love in chapter 53. It's a prayer when the enemies seem to be victorious. For Isaiah, as he's speaking to this generation that is to come, they're seeing that the temple is destroyed and the enemy seems to be victorious. But that's not the only time the enemy has seemed to be victorious over God's church. In fact, at Christmas time, very often we sense that victory over God's church by the devil. You know, this past week, Joni and I were watching Hulu videos, and the same commercial comes on over and over and over again, and it's Ring Christmas Bells, and it doesn't say anything about Jesus. What it says is, buy a Kia Sorento. And it's Happy Holidays. The devil seems to have won, doesn't he? Because he has convinced the vast majority of our world that Christmas is all about just Happy Holidays. The enemy seems to have won, perhaps, in your home. Very often we look back and think about Christmas's past because we long for those days when we all gathered around the tree and we all believed this marvelous message that God had given this gift of love, the person of his son. But maybe in your family you've seen the enemy win some victories. And people may gather around the tree, but you know that in their heart they really don't believe this story. And maybe the enemy is victorious in your own heart. That you long for those days of Christmas when you were a simple child and you just believed that there is this God of love. And maybe you've just experienced so many things and you've learned so much that rather than Christmas joy, there's Christmas doubts. Isaiah's prayer is a prayer based on God's love that can handle the truth about us and the truth around us as well. And so I would invite you to turn with me to Isaiah 50, 63, and let's read this prayer and make Isaiah's prayer our own, so that when we see the enemy seeming to be victorious, we rely on God's gift of tough love. So Isaiah 63, beginning at verse 7. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed. Isn't that a marvelous thought? In all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. When it seems like the enemy is victorious, the prophet brings us back to the kindnesses of God that were revealed in Egypt. In all their distress, he too was distressed. Remember how the Israelites were distressed in Egypt. They were subject to harsh slavery. They were throwing their baby boys into the river. And this is the way that account ends in Exodus chapter 2. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. In all their distress, he too was distressed. What a comfort this is. In all our distress, God is not some far removed being, but in a miraculous way, when we are distressed, our God joins us in that distress. He's concerned about us. And yet, Isaiah also in this prayer has to admit that they grieved the Holy Spirit. As soon as they left Egypt, at the foot of Mount Sinai, they worship a golden calf. And what's true for the Israelites, there is a dangerous truth for us as well. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 talks about grieving the Holy Spirit as well. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Who of us doesn't have to admit, you know, I have grieved the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, anger, maybe even anger at God, malice. Maybe especially when families get together during the holidays, you know, there's this bad blood between you and somebody else. We too have grieved the Holy Spirit. And yet God in Christ forgave you. What is the gift that God has given us that can bear us through those times when we see it seems like the enemy is victorious within us? It's God's gift of tough love that is able to handle the truth about us. Even though the Israelites grieve the Holy Spirit, even though you and I do too, God's love is tough enough not to abandon us, but to take on that guilt upon himself. His love is able to handle the truth about us. Now let's go on with the next part of the prayer. Verse 11. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people, where he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd, where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself an everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of God. This is how you guided your people to make yourself a glorious name. What happens when we feel like God has become our enemy? That's what Isaiah says right at the end of the first section. He says that he turned and became their enemy and fought against the Israelites. And at times it appears that God has turned against us and fights against us. Not because he's withdrawn his love for us, but because he does love us. And he's using this trial to call us to repentance. And when it seems like God has become our enemy and turned against us, what do? We remember that God brought his people into the promised land. He gave them rest even though they rebelled against him. You see, it's this trust in this tough love of God that is able to handle the truth about us, that enables us to handle the truth around us. When things aren't going the way we think that they should as God's people, we remember the past. We remember God's gift of love to the Israelites and know that he has shown that same gift of love to us. We see it more clearly in the gift of his son. And so Isaiah continues the prayer, verse 15. Look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and might, your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us. You, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden your heart so that we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place. You know, they enjoyed the temple of God for 400 years, from Solomon's time up to the time of the exile. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Verse 17 is striking, isn't it? Why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts? Why have you made us like this, God? God promises over and over in the scriptures that he punishes sin with sin, and there's something within each one of us that tends towards this hardness of heart. We call it the sinful nature. Why, God, have you made us like this? Why do you harden our hearts against you? Why didn't you just remove this from us? But the gift of love that we're celebrating this Christmas is a love that is tough enough to not only handle the truth about us, but to enable us to handle the truth around us. Because Isaiah says, you, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Our Father, that is an incredibly unusual word in the Old Testament. We are so used to calling God our Father. Jesus talked about God as his Father, and we, as Jesus' followers, have in the New Testament times claimed that as a key name for our God. He is our dear Father. But in the Old Testament, that is an unusual name. It doesn't appear very often. But you, Lord, are our Father. Even though I see the way I am and I see this natural hardening in my heart, you aren't going to abandon me because you're our Father, our Redeemer. Redeemer is that word that maybe if you've ever done a Bible study on Ruth, you got to know this word Redeemer. It's kinsman Redeemer back in Ruth. It's the same Hebrew word. The Redeemer is your closest personal relative. The person who is responsible to purchase you back from slavery, to purchase your property if you've fallen into poverty. The person who is to avenge you against your enemies. You are our Redeemer. You're our closest relative. Christ is our brother. You are safe. That's what Luther wrote in one of his hymns. That's the tough gift of love that God is giving us today. It's a love that is strong enough to enable us to hold on to his promises, even though we see this powerful, sinful nature within us. Our God will not abandon us. You, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. And so we join with Isaiah in 64. Please read verse 1 with me. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. The hymn that we just sang was based on that verse, wasn't it? Rend the heavens and come down. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. We have a God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And so we pray, rend your heavens and come down. Rend your heavens and come down like you did at the Exodus and rescued your people. Lord, rend your the heavens and come down like you did at the exile when you brought the Israelites back from exile, just as God promised through the prophet Isaiah. Rend the heavens and come down like you did at Christmas in the person of your Son. Rend the heavens and change the world like you did at the Reformation, as we just celebrated this last month. The world changed because God stepped into the world. He is a God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And so we have this tough love of God that enables us to handle the truth that things aren't going the way we would like to see them sometimes, that very often it seems the enemy is the one who is victorious. Rend the heavens and come down and remove the doubts in our hearts. Rend the heavens and come down and bring revival to God's church. And then finally, Lord, come quickly. Rend the heavens and come down on the last day to allow us to see that the victory truly is yours and ours. But that whole idea of Jesus coming as a judge, the warning to watch, weighs down heavy on Isaiah's heart. And so he confesses in verse 5, "You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved?" Please join with me in reading verse 6. "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins." The aha for me as I studied this text, you know, we recite that passage all over and over again. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But God isn't saying, all your righteous acts in my sight are like filthy rags. This is the confession of the believer. This is Isaiah's confession, this is your confession, this is my confession. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The truth about us is that we don't deserve your love. But at Christmas, we're reminded that God's love is tough enough to handle the truth about us. And so we can admit to him what other people can point out in our lives: the hypocrisy, the inconsistencies, the selfishness that contaminates everything that we do. All our righteous acts, Lord, in your sight are like filthy rags. We admit it and trust that you can give us the clean garments that we need. God's love is tough enough to handle the truth about us, and that enables us to handle the truth around us. And so he concludes the prayer at verse 5. "Yet you, Lord, are our Father." Or verse 8, I'm sorry. "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland, Jerusalem a desolation." Remember, Isaiah is writing to a generation that hasn't even been born yet, a generation that is going to experience the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians that Hezekiah invited into the temple. "Our holy and glorious temple where our ancestors praised you has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins." It seems like the enemy is victorious over God's church. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? And this is Isaiah's prayer. And how does God answer? This is your last bit of homework. Read chapters 50, 65 and 66 of Isaiah. And there you'll see God's answer to this prayer. The temple is gone, but where does God dwell? He dwells among us who tremble at his word. God has not forsaken us. He has given us the gift of love that's tough enough to handle the truth about us. And he promises a new heavens and a new earth where you and I will see that the victory is ours, not the enemy's. You see, that's the truth that enables us to handle the gift of love that enables us to handle the truth around us. It's my prayer that when you find yourself in a position of discouragement, that you'd come back to this prayer of Isaiah and join him in praying a prayer based on God's gift of tough love. God hears. God answers. The victory is yours. Amen.